Well, if you will take your Bible and open to page 1126, Matthew chapter 13. 1126, Matthew 13. This is the fourth message of a series, and the series has been addressing a problem that often happens. That in this world, oftentimes what can happen is that we lose focus of Jesus. We lose focus of God, and our eyes can be distracted by all things in this world. Our eyes can be distracted by our own sin. Our eyes can be distracted by our own struggles, our own pain, our own suffering, even materialism, the riches of this world. And so our goal in this message has been to realign our vision back on Jesus Christ. And so the very first sermon, you might remember, we looked at the incarnation, and we looked at Jesus and His ministry, seeing that in the incarnation, God became flesh physically. But Jesus was not only the incarnation physically, He also was the incarnation when it came to ministry. And we looked at the idea of incarnational ministry, that God condescends, He comes to man's level and meets man where he is. And then the second message, we looked at Jesus' ministry to His disciples. We saw how He called them and how He grew them and developed them. Thirdly, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the resurrection. And that in the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus Christ finds its validation. Remember, you might remember that we looked at that if there is no resurrection, then this man who performed all these miracles merely goes down as a legend. But if there is a resurrection, if he was risen from the dead, then he is no longer legend, but he is Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at another aspect of Jesus' ministry in an attempt to bring our vision upon Christ. We're going to look at his teaching ministry. Specifically, let me ask you a question. What would you say is the most common instructional tool, if you will, or technique that Jesus used in his teaching? Parables. Parables. Now, I find that fascinating. God became flesh, and God in His sovereignty knew that He had 3 years of ministry, that Jesus had 3 years of ministry. Now, if I was doing 3 years of ministry and I knew that's what I had, you know, I would maybe come up with a 10-volume systematic theology textbook, all the questions, any answer you ever wanted about anything in the church or anything about life, I'd put it all in there. All right? But Jesus and God, in His wisdom, that's in my foolishness, but in God's wisdom, Jesus comes and He tells stories. 3 precious years of ministry and He tells stories. 35% of the teaching of Christ is parables. It's amazing. He does not spend the majority of His time there in systematic theology, but He tells stories. And this morning, I want us to ask the question, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did He do this? And I will admit that up front, this appears to be just kind of an academic discussion. That it appears to have very little relevance to us. And for a while in this, it will seem academic. But I want to make an argument this morning that the answer to the question of why did Jesus speak in parables has a profound personal implication. And we're going to look at that this morning. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, and let's read. And the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this word. Father, as it goes forth, Lord, I pray that that we would respond to this word. Lord, that that those here this morning, Lord, that we would be able to wrestle with it, to struggle with the meaning of the passage here. Lord, please help us to bring our sight back upon Jesus as we so often get distracted by so many things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I know that probably a lot of you have lost sleep last night because of the LSU game. So it was a tough one. But I want us to try to get our minds running. So everybody likes a good riddle, right? Let me give you a couple of riddles this morning and see how we do. I'll start with one that I think is probably the easiest one. These are all pretty difficult, but let me read this riddle to you. I am always hungry. I must always be fed. The finger I touch will soon turn red. Any ideas? I am always hungry. I must always be fed. The finger I touch will soon turn red. It's a fire. Anyone think fire? All right, we got to get our minds going. Oh, there we go. All right, here we go. Now that we got our minds going, let's try another one. At night they come without being fetched. By day they are lost without being stolen. What are they? The stars. The stars. Does anyone say stars? There you go. All right. We're warming up a little bit. This one is one of my favorites. It says, at the sound of me, men may dream or stamp their feet. At the sound of me, women may laugh or sometimes weep. Stamp their feet. Yes? Kindness. That makes people stamp their feet sometimes. They're so excited. But it is music. All right, music. Let's do one by Emily Dickinson. It says, I am in truth a yellow fork from tables in the sky. By inadvertent fingers dropped the awful cutlery. Of mansions never quite disclosed and never quite concealed, the apparatus of the dark to ignorance revealed. No one's going to get this one, but I thought it sounded good. It is lightning. And last one, this one is my favorite. I want you to think about this. And the reason we're doing this is to get our minds wrestling with into thinking, well, what does this mean? A good riddle will do that. Three brothers share a family sport, a nonstop marathon. The oldest one is fat and short and trudges slowly on. The middle brother's tall and slim and keeps a steady pace. The youngest runs just like the wind, is speeding through the race. He is young in years, we let him run, the other brothers say. Because though he's surely number one, he's second in a way. Three brothers, one short and fat, one that goes slow, one longer that goes faster than one that's really fast. Any ideas? Anyone? The hands of a clock. Very good. Anyone else get that? All right, now that we're awake. These are riddles, and these riddles require us to wrestle. All right? Your mind's trying to figure out, to try to understand them. And usually with the riddle, you have to have someone help you out to give you clues and these types of things. And as you'll see this morning, we're going to have to do some wrestling, some struggling, which I'm a little concerned about considering very few people got the riddles. It is now 9:05, so we will hopefully be able to get this. But we have to wrestle. We're going to do some wrestling this morning with a difficult passage. A passage that has angered some as they read it. Frustrate them, and they say, well, how can this be? Then after that, we're going to have to wrestle with a parable. And then finally, we're going to have to wrestle with how we apply it to our own life, which becomes personal, which becomes difficult. Let me give you a quick summary of where we're going. I always like to do this to kind of help our framework. We're going to take a quick look at what is a parable. After we look at what is a parable, look at that in just kind of a quick overview, we're going to look at our passage, Matthew 13:10-17. And that discusses the question, why did Jesus use parables? Why did he teach in parables? And after looking at why did Jesus teach in parables, we're going to actually look at a parable that Jesus gives to explain why he taught in parables. It's like they said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And he said, well, let me give you a parable. All right? Then fourthly, we're going to look to apply this truth to our own lives. All right? Well, first of all, what is a parable? In most evangelical circles, most Sunday school classrooms that you see with kids, I heard this growing up, we hear that they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. All right, has anyone heard this before? Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And I think that that's a good start, but I also think we can do better. I think we can improve on that. The Greek word for parable is parabole. All right, so now you all know a little bit of Greek. Parabole. And parabole means a little bit different than what we mean when we say parable. That the term includes stories, but it's not just stories. That parables also include riddles and short sayings. So the Bible actually calls, when Jesus said, the blind leads the blind, the Bible calls that a parable. It's not really a story, but it's an image. It's something that's put forward. The idea of image or metaphor, take the log out of your own eye, this kind of odd, strange image of this log coming out of someone's eye who's sitting there trying to take the speck out of someone else. It is something that is more than just a story. The Hebrew word behind the Greek word is mashal. And mashal means a dark saying or a figure of speech, a riddle, an oracle, or even a taunt. And one theologian says it is like a dark joke. Now I want us to wrestle with this. Finally, let me give you a couple of traits that someone who did some work on this said about parables. It says parables are vivid. All right, we think of the stories as parables. It always brings this vivid picture to our mind. They are memorable. They're graphic. They're often open-ended. They prompt us to think. They move us to ponder. They're like a really good question. And they sometimes also, they disarm us. Now, taking all of that, I want us to look at what I think is a better definition than the first one we looked at, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, although I think it's a good start. C.H. Dodd has a definition, and when I first saw this definition, my professor said, you know, the definition actually, it sounds like a parable. It's difficult to understand. But I'm going to put it up here for us. It says that a parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, leaving the mind in enough doubt about its significance to tease it into active thought. I want you to look at this for a while. There's several traits that I think that are interesting. The parables, oftentimes, that there's something odd and strange about a parable. But when you look at a parable, you have a guy who's building his house on the sand. It's odd. It's strange. It doesn't make sense. It stands out. And also, when you read a parable, there's something about it, and I like his word there, that teases the mind. It makes you wrestle with it over and over again, kind of turning it over and over again in your mind. You struggle with, what does this mean? And that is what I think is a better definition. I want to, you can take that down. Daniel, thank you. Let me share a parable with you. This is a modern day parable, and I want you to listen to it. And the reason I'm sharing this parable is because oftentimes we miss the strangeness of Jesus' parables. We miss the oddness of them. We miss what is supposed to jump out at us. And I want to share one with you. This was shared with me in seminary. It's a strange parable. It's gross. All right, I'm giving you, it's up front, it's gross. It's not pleasant to hear. At the same time, that's what a parable is. It's supposed to go, well, that sounds odd. And it makes your mind think. All right? Here it is. This is not a very profound parable, but a parable nonetheless. In the mountainous region of northern Italy, there was a small monastery. And there was it was down in the valley. And up top were all the monks. That's where all the monks lived. And one day, a certain monk, a young monk, would always go down this path. And as he went down the path, he would go to the morning mass. And one day, as he was, it was a cold fall morning, as he was going down the path, he came upon a bird that was about to die on the side of the road. He was freezing to death. So the monk, being a good monk, picked up the bird. He held it in his arms. He held it close to him. He began to heat it up next to his body. But then he began to think, well, I can't take this bird with me into church. What am I going to do with it? And then, providentially, as he is walking down the path, he sees that a brand new cow pie has been left there before him. Steaming, it is warm. And he says, you know, I'm going to take this bird. And he takes it and firmly plants it into the cow pie. And the bird, after the monk leaves, and the bird, after 15-20 minutes, begins to be revived by the heat and starts chirping and singing joyfully. And then there's an old sly fox nearby who hears the bird chirping. And he goes and he takes the bird out of the cow pie and he eats it. Now, it's an odd story, right? It's strange. And yet I would say that the same strangeness was true of Jesus' stories. That we've heard them so many times in Sunday school, reading through the Bible and all of this, that we lose that sometimes. What does this mean? Well, my professor in seminary shared the meaning of this. It has 3 points. The first one is, the one who puts you into it is not necessarily against you. All right? The one who takes you out of it is not necessarily for you. And when you find yourself in the middle of it, it's best to keep your mouth shut. All right? That is the meaning of the parable. It's odd, it's dark, it's strange that oftentimes we miss this oddness and this strangeness, and we no longer wrestle with, we no longer ponder like the riddles in the beginning. We no longer sit there and say, well, what does this mean? So that is what a parable is. Well, let's move on now to ask the question of why does Jesus speak in parables? And that exact question, if you look there in Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 10, that exact question is asked by the disciples. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Pretty plain, right? It's a good question. Why do you speak to them in parables? Now he answers, and this answer has troubled a lot of people. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now that is shocking. Because it seems to be saying that Jesus, the one who we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, sent His only Son, seems that this Son who came down, this one who is incarnational in His ministry, came down to tell parables. And why did He tell parables? So that people wouldn't get it. So that people wouldn't understand it. It's troubling, but let's keep going. Let's see what it says from there. It says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. All right, does that help our trouble? No. It actually seems to multiply it. He goes on, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He says, I speak to them because they, even though they hear it, they're not going to understand it. And then he goes on, he says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. It sounds like he's saying he's trying to conceal the kingdom of God, the truth of God, from these people, from them understanding it. And then finally, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. All right? Well, let's pray and go home. No, we can't. You see, even in this discussion here, it requires us to wrestle with it. It requires to ask the question, How in the world is this possible that God would come down and tell parables so that other people wouldn't understand? Why would He spend one third of His time speaking and teaching for no one to get it? Is this just a code that goes out so that the disciples who were in tune to that code go, aha, we know what that means? It's kind of like whenever I was a child, we would be out playing in the neighborhood. My dad, when it was time for us to come home for dinner or for whatever else, he'd step out on the front porch. I can't do it, but he can do it. He'd put two fingers to his mouth, and he would whistle two notes. See, I can't whistle. I'm probably an insult to my dad in my whistling. He whistled. And everyone else in the neighborhood, the dogs and everyone barking, and everyone else is going, what in the world was that? But to us, those with the privileged knowledge, we knew what? We knew it was time to go home. It was time to go find Dad. And so oftentimes, he would use that all over the place. At Disneyland, I remember one time, we were walking around, couldn't find us, he whistled. We perk up, and my dad's 6'3", 6'4", so it was easy to see him. We'd see him, and we'd go to him. And everyone else is wondering, what in the world was that? Why is this crazy man whistling? Is that what it was like? That the disciples were those with the privileged information, and when they heard the whistle, when they heard the parable being taught, they said, aha, makes good sense to us. And that those who were not part of it said, well, what is that? That they heard it, but they didn't really hear it. They heard it, but they didn't really understand it. Well, I would argue that is not quite what this means. And I think to answer the question, we have to look at the context. The context of this account that Jesus is telling His disciple these things, there's a certain context. And I think that the audience that He's speaking to helps us out. There is an audience there, and if we were to go back and read Matthew chapter 8 through 12, we would see that Jesus has done several things. They're called miracles. And in these miracles, He has begun to get a great multitude. In fact, this is the multitude He is speaking to. If you see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This multitude is there, and if you were to ask most of them, why are you there? They did not necessarily want Jesus. What they wanted were Jesus' miracles. They did not want Jesus. What they wanted were Jesus' miracles. It's kind of like going to a rock concert of a one-hit wonder. Y'all know what a one-hit wonder is? Person who has one hit, you know, bless their heart. They write all this music, and there's one hit that defines a generation or something. And so anytime after that, they have a concert, and they go and they start playing the music, and they have all this other music that they want people to be exposed to. But everyone's there for one reason, the one song. And they usually save the song for the end, and then all the people are checking their watches, they're going, come on, is he even going to sing the song? And then finally, he gets to the song, and everyone goes nuts because they have an emotional tie to the song. But everything else, they heard those other songs, but they did not really hear them. If you were to ask them the next day, you know, what song did they play? They'd be able to say, well, I played this one song. It was wonderful. What about, and they played some other stuff, all their other stuff that no one cared about. You know, they played it. That is what is going on here in many ways. That these people want the miracles of Jesus, but they do not necessarily want Jesus. That they go and they hear His teaching. They hear the parable, but what they really do is they hear the parable and they say, all right, Jesus, it's a nice story, but can we get back to some of the healing? Can we get back to the miracles? That'd be really nice. And so they miss out. They don't understand what is going on. And let me give you another clue that I think this is not just some code, some whistle that the disciples heard and they immediately understood. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. Just keep your finger there in Matthew 13 and turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 8, verse 9. This is the same exact account. This account occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is the same account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke often speak of the same things. They're like three different witnesses at a trial, where they give different perspectives on it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that one of them is right and the other one wrong. It's looking at it from different perspectives. This is interesting to me. The disciples were ones who were meant to have been heard, who were meant to have heard and understood the parable. And what is it that they say after he tells the parable of the sower that leads up to this discussion? What does this parable mean? Now, I want you to think about this for a while. I want us to wrestle with it. That even the disciples did not get the parables at first. So it wasn't as if he hid it from just one person. Actually, no one got it. But the disciples still heard correctly. The disciples didn't understand what he was saying, but they did something, they heard rightly, and they did something different than the other group, which was this: they went and asked Jesus what it meant. They went to God for the answers that they did not understand. They wrestled with it. They let the question permeate. They let the story work in their heart. Rather than just hearing it and saying, "Lord, let's get back to the miracles," they wrestled with it. And because of that, we see that that they heard rightly. But I would argue that Jesus, the reason he uses parables, the reason that he does not speak plainly, is because he doesn't want to be understood plainly. He wants people to wrestle with his word. And he wants the word of God to go deep into our hearts. Let me show you a parable now that I think communicates this very truth. It is actually the parable that surrounds the text that we've just read. In the middle of the parable of the sower, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then he goes to verses 10 through 17, which we just discussed. And then after that, he explains the parable of the sower after he says that. So in the middle of this parable is the text we looked at. And I would argue that the parable itself helps us understand great things. And I believe that if you hang with us here, that this is one of the most powerful truths in the Scriptures concerning the Word of God. That it is potent. It has much power. So let's ask now the question, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, he wanted people to wrestle with it. He wanted them to battle with it, to struggle with it. And then I would ask the question, why does he want people to wrestle with it? Why doesn't he speak plainly? Wouldn't that be easier? Well, here's our answer of why he doesn't speak plainly, why he uses parables. It says, "Behold," and we've heard this before, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." See a familiar phrase there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him wrestle with it. Let him seek to understand what this means. Not to go back to the miracles, but to say, what does this mean? Well, let's take a look. I've got a picture up here. I think I have a picture up here. There it is. All right. It's a little bit hard to see, but I'll give you a little bit of... this is basically a summary of the parable. I wanted us to see it in picture form, all right? The seed is sown, and you have a bird who comes before the seed can go under, and he goes and he eats it. You also have one seed that goes to stony places, and because of that, it shoots up, but then after that, the sun comes out and it withers it, and then you have over here that the weeds and thorns and thistles come and they choke what has been brought up. The flowers there being choked by the weeds. And then also there, the harvest. The one seed comes and it creates a 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold harvest. All right, we're going to keep the picture up there for a little bit. And now we're going to look at, what does this mean? It is time to wrestle with the parable. My challenge to us is not to just stop here and say, well, that was a good story, but to actually wrestle with it, to look at it. Let's look and see what this means. It's found in verses 18 through 23. But for us, I'm going to try to give a summary of that so that we don't just read the text, but we actually think through it. You have the first one there, the bird who is eating the seed. And Jesus says that this is the one, the seed that is thrown out by the wayside, and rather than going deep into the soil, it is caught up, it is snagged by the bird there, and the bird takes the seed. And then he says that these are the people, when they hear the word of God, that there is no effect there. That the enemy comes and snatches it away before there's any effect at all. And in each of these four, by the way, a parable brings you to a crossroad and it makes you ask the question, which one am I? And that's my question to you this morning. That's part of the wrestling with it, is which one of these four are you? Are you this first one? Or are you the second one? The second one, the seed is there, it finds a place, finds a little bit of soil, but the roots don't go deep enough. And Jesus says that this is the person who, for a while, has great joy about the Lord. Maybe you've seen these people. Maybe this is you. You came to Jesus, you had great joy, but as soon as persecution came, as soon as in the story the sun came out, that you withered away. You said, well, this isn't for me. You know, and you become bitter with God. You say, well, if God was really, wouldn't let this happen. You become disillusioned by what that joy that you first had. Or maybe you're over here. The flowers, they are being choked by the weeds. He says that this is the one who the seed comes forth, and that immediately that all the concerns of the world, the riches, the deceitfulness of riches comes and it chokes them up. This is the person who comes to Jesus, but they've come to Jesus no deeper and no more interest than their own money. That the things of this world are equal to the things of Jesus. And Jesus in the parable says this won't work. They'll be choked up. And then finally, you have the one who comes to Jesus, who brings forth a great harvest, the one who takes the word of God, and it goes deeper. Now, there is the next 3 or 4 minutes, I found very helpful some teaching by Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York. And so a lot of his things that I reflected on were very helpful for me. And I want to share a couple things. He made an observation here. He said that in three out of these four, the first three, they all share one common trait. And the trait is that the Word of God, which is the picture of the seed, that the Word of God did not go deep enough. First one, it didn't go deep at all. The second one, it went into soil. The third one, soil with the rocks, so it didn't have any roots. The third one there went deep, but it went no deeper than the weeds. It went no deeper than the thorns. And that the fourth one is the only one that goes deep enough. And now the question is, because Luke tells us in his rendition of this parable, he tells us that what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. And now the question is, how does the Word of God go deeper in us? How does the Word of God go deeper in us? And specifically, he asked the question, Keller asked the question that I thought was helpful. He said, how is the seed like the Word of God? Why does Jesus use the picture of a seed to talk about the Word of God? He could have used, and has used in the past, a sword, right? And it comes and a sword slashes things. He has also used, in the Old Testament, he's used fire. Fire consumes things. The Word of God is like fire. Then he uses a hammer. Hammer smashes through things. But what does a seed do? You know, when you're standing outside and an acorn starts falling, you don't yell, hit the deck. You know, it's coming down. When you go to plant a seed, you don't bring out all this heavy equipment, you know, scoop it up and then put the sunflower seed in there. It's something that's actually weak. Let me show you this morning. This is an acorn. Now I could take this acorn right now and I could put it on the ground and I could take my heel and I could smash it. It's weak. A seed is weak. And yet, within this is great power. Within this seed is great power. What happens if we go and we take the seed and we bury it and it is deep enough and it begins to grow? What does it grow into? An oak tree. But the power of the seed is not just in an oak tree. Because that oak tree will have what? Acorns. Thousands of acorns. Plant those. Keep going. Do you realize that in this acorn that I hold in my hand that I could smush with my foot, do you realize that in this is enough power to fill the world full of oak trees? And yet there's a certain weakness to it. And that yet when it goes down deep enough, the same way it's like God's Word, when it goes down deep enough, when over time, and that's why you look at a parable and why Jesus uses parable, it causes us to kick up the dirt in our heart as we wrestle with it. Say, that can't be possibly what it means. What does this mean? It causes it to go deeper and deeper. The Word of God is the same way. We look at the Word of God and oftentimes it doesn't make sense. We don't understand why God does things that He does. We don't understand how these verses can be true about life. And we have a couple of options there. We can just say, become indifferent to it. Say, well, it's just a book. The seed's gone. Or we can, you know, accept it on a very artificial level. And at that point, it doesn't really do any good. Or we can take it, but not take it any deeper than anything else in this world. And it gets choked out. Or we can, like the disciples, go to God with our questions. And let our heart be kicked up. Let the dirt be stirred. So that what goes down is able to burst forth in life. See, the Word of God is like a seed also, because the Word of God has life in it. It has great power. It's a paradoxical strength and weakness. There is a pastor by the name, passed away now, G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan talks about visiting this tomb in Italy. And in Italy, there was this tomb, and it was of a rich ruler there. It's a true story. A rich ruler had this thick marble slab that was on top of the tomb. And what had happened is in that marble slab, somehow, whenever they were putting it into the ground, an acorn fell, got into the grave. And over time, over centuries, as this oak tree began to come up, began to push up that marble slab. And as it pushed up the marble slab actually cracked and broke, and it went kind of rolling off to the side. Now you see, you take this acorn, and if I were to go outside and, you know, even hand it to the pitcher at Grace and say, throw this as hard as you can against the marble slab, I want to see the power in that acorn. It's not going to happen. But you put it in, and you cultivate it, and there's great power that is found there. There's great power that is found in the Word of God. And what it is saying here is that ultimately, the power to bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. There's great power. But and what happens with it when the Word of God goes deep in our hearts, when we wrestle with the parables, when we wrestle with the Word of God, you begin to see the fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. You don't begin to see artificial things. You might see these, but it's not just about artificial things. Like, well, now I read my Bible more. Or now I pray more. Or now I fast more. These things. Could be those things, but what's the real fruit? The one whose life is truly changed over and over again as they kick up the dirt in their heart, the soil, and they're wrestling with it. You begin to see the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit begins to come forward. And there is a powerful truth here. If we get personal for just a second, because how do we apply this to our lives? Well, let me ask you to do something. I did this about 7 years ago. And whenever I was planning for this a couple of weeks ago, I thought, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road. There is a little graph I want to put up here. There we go. All right. I actually thought about having you all do this, writing it out, but I thought maybe I'll do it for the second service. We'll see how y'all respond. Instead, here's what I want you to do. See at the bottom it says age. Go ahead and put your age at the end, current age. On the other side it says life. What I would like for you to do, next 30 or 40 seconds, to quickly jot out your own life. Specifically, with the age being on the bottom, but life being joyful life and then the darkest times of life. 10 and 1. So 10 being the joyful times, and 1 being the deserts, 1 being the wilderness, the tough times of life. And in your own mind right now, Trace, how has your life gone? How has it gone with the different bumps along the way? The different struggles and trials, the frustrations, different grieving, when you have someone who gets sick, when you have a difficulty in life, to put that in your mind and to think about that. I'll give you a couple of seconds to do it. Now let me ask you this. That what do you do with the difficult downslopes? How do you respond to those times in your life when things are difficult? See, the Word of God, we do not apply the Word of God in a vacuum. It's not like we're just out there and nothing's going on and we say, well, do we believe that we should consider it all joy when we encounter various trials? Yes, that sounds good. The question is, what do we do when we hit those slopes? And I wouldn't say that I don't think that the truth is found in the artificial response of, well, I'm going through tough times, everything's great. See, when it goes deep, when the Word of God goes deep, you begin to wrestle with God. You ask God, why is it that I got cancer? Or why is it that I'm struggling here? Why is it that I lost my job? Why is it that I've had all my finances ruined? When we lose loved ones, when we ourselves get sick, what do we do at those points? Do we just say, God, it's not worth it? Do we say, artificially, give the Sunday school answer, or do we wrestle with the Word of God and let it go deep into our hearts? Let me end with a quick story. The story goes like this. There's a guy by the name of Adam. Adam messes up. He sins. God says, Adam, we've got a problem, and that because you sin, the wages of your sin is death. What you owe me in our broken relationship is justice now. That God must carry forth justice, and it's true of all those after Adam as well. So that now everyone now comes before God guilty, and if you want to be not guilty before God, it requires perfection. So that everyone stands before God, if you've ever messed up, you stand before God condemned. And yet the story goes on that a man by the name of Jesus, one who is fully God and fully man, came down and he sees the problem. The problem is, God must be a just God. And so that he must carry out his justice, Jesus says, I will stand in that place. And the justice of God is carried out upon the cross of Christ. And he says that as many as come to him, to them they shall become sons and daughters of God. Now, let me leave you with this. That is a seed again that has been scattered before you. The Word of God, the gospel message that's been given to you. You have a couple of responses. If you've never responded to Christ, you can let the seed, the bird will come very quickly and take it away. You also might respond on a shallow level. Say, sure, that sounds great. I'm ready to watch the Saints. You might respond on a level that says, you know, I'll take that as a philosophy for my life, but I will not take it any deeper than I take materialism, than I take my own wealth, my own job, but it sounds good. Or, even though there are difficulties and struggles in life, you can kick up the soil. You can wrestle with God over what does this mean? This Word of God that has been sown out. And you can take that seed, and I promise you, it's in God's Word, that seed has the power of life in it. To bring forth life in your heart. Of all the struggles and things that you've gone through, even though you might be like Job and it still doesn't make sense at the end until you get to glory. But there is rest in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the parables. We thank you that you spoke in parables. Lord, and that you spoke in such a way with these open-ended, odd and strange parables that you force us to wrestle with them. Lord, I pray that we would not be like those who look for the miracles now, those who say that was a good story, Jesus, but let's go on to something else. Pray that we would be those who wrestle and struggle with the Word of God. In difficult times and in good, Lord, keep us from growing content in our wealth at times, but Lord, also in difficult times, keep us from growing bitter. Instead, let us come to a God who loves us and to wrestle with the Word of God. We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.